Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 16. We're reading this. I think you'll see why. When we read our New Testament reading and hear our sermon text, God has always been concerned with those who shepherd his people. And here he comes down justly on those who were bad shepherds of his people. So Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 16. Please stand if you're able as we read God's word together. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture, and they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." Please turn over now to our sermon text, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Again, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Would you please be seated and join me as we pray. Father, we come to hear your word, and so we come now to ask for your help that we might understand and apply and obey and live in light of your word as it's revealed to us here. We ask that you would help us to be your faithful people. Now, we ask that you would help us to draw close to the chief shepherd, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would be at work through this time of the declaration of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is your go-to item that you can't do without? What do you carry with you every day? And what do you have a moment of panic about if you realize that you forgot it? I'll give you a minute to think. It's probably pretty easy to come up with what that is. Well, there are whole websites that are devoted to everyday carry. It's people with a lot of time on their hands who go on websites and look at all the best items in each category of things that you carry in your pocket or your backpack. So they find the best watch, the best wallet, the best purse, the best keychain, whatever. You can spend a lot of time looking at the best of the best for everyday carry. But what is it that is your go-to thing? Even if you've never seen a website like that, I bet there's one item that you carry with you every day and that you can't live without it, and that you would easily recommend it to everyone that you know that they should get this thing. Well, these verses from 1 Peter give two things that every Christian needs every day. These are two everyday carry items for every believer in Jesus Christ. So if the Christian life is a pilgrimage, and it is, what do you need to make it safely home? And if Christians face trials and hazards along the way, and we do, we've seen that through this sermon series, that the Christian life is one that faces hardship. What has God provided for your journey? Well, there are many correct answers. There are many things you could fill in, and those would be absolutely true and absolutely biblical. But this passage gives us two. It gives us two things that everybody needs. First, everybody needs a pastor. And second, everybody needs humility. Let me say that again. Everybody needs a pastor, and everybody needs humility. Peter wants us to see how important these two things are. And so he opens these verses by kind of underlining who he is, what his authority is. He says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Well, Peter calls himself a fellow elder. The Greek word that's used here, I try not to use, tell you all the Greek words because that could get boring, but this is pretty important. The Greek word that's used here is presbyteros, and that is where we get the name of our denomination, Presbyterian. It refers to the church being led by elders. So the word here, presbyteros, elder, it actually just simply means elder or old. You can also look, go to your doctor, your eye doctor, and ask them what presbyopia is. That is, I don't know if anyone here has it. It's possible. That is when you get farsighted because your eyes are old. So you have old eyes. You have an old lens in your eye, and it's causing farsightedness. This just means old, elder. So all joking aside, so you think about all the oldness that we have in our denomination, where we like old things, we like things that have stood the test of time, it's clear from the rest of Scripture that the term elder that's used here is not primarily about age. It's not saying just older men are the people who fit this category. That's not just what it's saying. Rather, it's about a church office. Peter's saying, I am a fellow elder, a fellow leader of God's church, a fellow shepherd of God's flock with you, the people who I am addressing. So think about where we see this in other parts of Scripture. You see it in Timothy and in Titus. That gives us, both those books give us qualifications for elders. And none of them mention biological age. Now they do mention that an elder must not be a recent convert. But none of them say an elder has to be over 55. Or over 35, or any age. There's no age set for what an elder must be. Age does not appear on that list. So elder is a church office, and Peter is saying, I'm addressing you, elders, I'm addressing the elders of the churches that I'm writing to in northern Asia Minor, and he's addressing them as a fellow elder, as one who is also charged with that office to lead God's people. Well, this is a side note, but it's important. The Roman Catholic Church views Peter as the first pope. Well, if that was the case, and if Peter knew that he was the first pope, and that's how he viewed himself, this would have been a handy time for him to pull that out, wouldn't it? He could have easily said, you know, I'm not just a fellow elder, I'm also the pope. So yeah, you've got to listen. But he doesn't do that. It makes you think he doesn't actually view himself as the head of Christ's church on earth. And that's because he doesn't. Peter calls himself an elder. But that's not all. He calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And again, it's another Greek term, but one that you know already. The Greek word he uses here is where we get the term martyr. It means witness, one who has been witness to the sufferings of Christ. A martyr is primarily a witness. We think today of a martyr as being one who dies for their faith, and that's the way we commonly use it today. But really, it's the word itself simply means witness, and Peter certainly was that. He was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ during his earthly life. You remember the confession that Peter makes? It's the high point in many of the Gospels, Peter's confession of Christ. He's a witness. He's saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." You can see that in Luke 9. And there's also the strong possibility that Mark, the whole Gospel of Mark, is largely based on Peter's eyewitness testimony. So Peter was a witness in the actual definition of that term, martyr. He was a witness. But he was also a martyr in the sense that we use it today. Church tradition, which is fairly strong in this case, it's not always strong in every case, but it's fairly strong in this case, tells us that it's highly likely that Peter was killed for his faith in Rome. And in fact, many scholars think that 1 Peter, the letter that we are working through, the letter that we read part of today, was actually written from Rome, as Peter was in captivity, awaiting, he might not have known it, but awaiting his own death in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. So Peter was a martyr in both ways. But most importantly, and the controlling thing for all of this, is that Peter calls himself a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So Peter may have been a martyr, and he was. Peter may have suffered for him for his faith, and he did. But he can persevere through all of that because he knows that one day the glory of Christ will be revealed. One day the scales will be weighed out, and everything that he's done for Christ will outlast any suffering that he underwent during his life. Well, these are the two realities that Peter saw side by side. He saw suffering for Christ, and he also saw the glory in Christ that was to come. And these are the same things that shape our Christian life now. Trials and hardship. Life is not easy. The Christian life especially is not easy. But at the same time, we know, those of us in Christ, know the glory that is going to be revealed. That is where we live, with that weird, disorienting balance. We know the glory that is coming, but we also know that life is hard in this earth. I wonder, just as a thought experiment, have you ever come to church when there's something that's difficult going on in your life? It doesn't really matter what it is. It could be a health concern, could be a relational issue. You have that weighing you down, and you come to church and you hear about true things, true glorious things. You might sing a hymn of amazing praise to God for his goodness. And you have those two things going on at the same time, the weight of this life, and yet knowing, getting a small taste of the glory that is going to come. Well, that is the Christian life, isn't it? Christian life is full of trial and trouble, but it's also full of amazing glory that we see coming. And because that's true, we need these essential provisions that Peter gives us for the Christian life. Everybody needs a pastor, and everybody needs humility. So first, everybody needs a pastor. And what do I mean by this? I don't just mean me, one guy. I mean everybody needs those who are faithful shepherds. In our churches, in this church, we have an overseeing session. We have multiple elders. It's not just me. And when we become a particularized church, we'll have our own local elders. So that is what we mean by a pastor. Why do you need a pastor? Well, if you are a Christian, you really do only have one chief shepherd. You have Jesus himself, and that is really, he is what you need most of all. You need the chief shepherd. If you don't have the chief shepherd, then under shepherds are going to do you no good. But if you do have the chief shepherd, you should know, and I hope you do know, that Jesus calls and uses under shepherds, those who look to him, those who report to him, who are ordained to that office. He uses them to bless and care for his people. So Jesus is the chief shepherd, but he gives his church under shepherds to serve him and to serve his people and to be a blessing to those who he has called to be his own. Well, here is how that happens. Verse 2 tells us exactly how that happens. It does it in broad terms. We'll talk more about it. Pastors do this. They shepherd the flock of God by exercising oversight. Have you ever thought about the connection between the word pastor and shepherd? Shepherds work in pastures. Shepherds work in pastoral settings. They are connected. They really mean the same thing. Shepherds are pastors. Pastors are shepherds. Well, this is a long tradition in the Bible. Hopefully you saw that as we read Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 tells us by a negative example those things that pastors and shepherds are called to do. And it tells us that the shepherds of Israel were not doing that, and they are given prophetic judgment from Ezekiel, from God's mouth, God's own mouth, for not doing those things. In fact, they weren't just ignoring their duties. They were actually doing the opposite. They weren't feeding the sheep. They were actually eating the sheep. That's what Ezekiel 34 tells us. But as negative an example as it is, it does tell us the good things that pastors and shepherds are called to do. Here they are. There's five things. Pastors, and there's not just five things, but these are five main things. Pastors gather God's people. Pastors know God's people. Pastors lead God's people. Pastors feed God's people. And pastors protect God's people. Let me talk about each of those very briefly. Pastors gather God's people. It's our job. And we have the office of evangelist. You have the gift of evangelism. You're to gather people who are not identifying themselves as believers, but who are God's own, who respond in faith to the gospel. We're to gather them in. We're to gather all of you in. All of you are part of this church plant. Many of you come from other churches, moved to the area, relocated, changed churches, and come in. So that's part of the job of pastors, to gather people in. Pastors know God's people. I and all your other elders are called to get to know you, called to know what makes you tick, to know how best we can exercise spiritual care and minister to you in a way that will be a blessing to you. Pastors lead God's people. Pastors set the course for where God's people are going. They are only to lead in line with Scripture. So there's no room for making stuff up as you go along. Pastors simply are called to minister God's word and say, this is what God's word calls us to be and to do, and so that's where we're going. Pastors feed God's people. Hopefully that you get a sense of that every week. Come and hear God's word read. You come and hear God's word proclaimed. And hopefully that feeds you. Hopefully that feeds your soul and equips you and fills you for the duties that God has called you to in this life. It equips you for everything that God has called you to be and to do. And finally, pastors protect God's people. Our book of church order calls pastors to be watchmen. We're to watch out for things that could be a threat to the flock of God. We're also called to protect God's people from themselves in some cases, to see patterns that could be harmful to God's sheep and to those around them, and to protect God's people in that way. So I wonder, have you ever taken advantage of that? Do you know that you have people, not just me, but you have four other guys? One of them lives in North Carolina, but he's happy to take phone calls. Their phone numbers and email addresses are all on the back of your bulletin. If you need anything, you can know that you can go to your pastor, you can go to your elders, and know that we care for you. We are called by God to care for you. To love you, to point you to the chief shepherd, and to do all these things, to gather, know, lead, feed, and protect God's people. So please do take advantage of that. You have that great blessing. I hope it's a great blessing. And I hope that you know that it's a great blessing because you've experienced it. Well, these things are what it means to shepherd God's flock and to exercise oversight. It doesn't mean other stuff isn't included. It just means that these are the main things. Gather, know, lead, feed, and protect God's people. Well, not everyone thinks this way. I don't know if you've seen, if you've been to other churches or seen the way that pretty well-known, pretty vocal church leaders might talk about things. I saw an article recently from a very influential pastor kind of in the mainstream evangelical world, and this was the title of the article. We need more entrepreneurial church leaders, not more shepherds. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine saying that? Now, his point was not all false. His point was that often we just have people who are focused on maintaining the status quo. That was one of his points. But the whole title and the whole thrust of the article is totally wrong, Because we don't have Peter telling us that God's leaders who are called and equipped by God, are to be entrepreneurial church leaders. Peter tells them to shepherd the flock of God. And it's not just Peter, it's Paul as well. If you look at Acts 20, Paul commends shepherds. He commends the elders at Ephesus to exercise oversight over God's flock, to care for God's people, to be shepherds. So this is something that's maybe not as popular as it once was, but it should be because it's biblical. God's leaders, those who are ordained to serve God's people, are called to be shepherds. That is their primary calling. So how can we apply this? How can we make it an actual part of our church life? Well, you can recognize the fact that you need a pastor by doing these things. You can receive the care of your elders for the blessing that it is. So we've talked about that already. You can take advantage of all these things. I love it when people call and have questions, when people need prayer and they let me know about it. That is a wonderful thing. That is what I am called to do. So please do that. Receive the care of your elders. Try to meet with us outside of church. I try to do that several times a week, have possibilities open for meeting with people. But receive the care of your elders. But also, along with that, remember that your elders are not omniscient. We are not the chief shepherd. We are only under shepherds. We don't know everything. If you have something going on and you need spiritual care, it might be obvious. It might be something where you will get a call from me because I can't not see what's going on. But it might be something that flies under the radar. And if that's the case, let us know. You can know that there is a level of confidentiality that will be maintained. There are some things you can't keep confidential. If you call me and tell me that you need prayer because you're on the run and you've robbed a bank, well, I have to turn you in. There are some serious things that could happen. But for the most part, you can know that there will be confidentiality that's maintained. Know that your elders are not omniscient, but we are here to care for you in a way that is a blessing to you and not a further burden. So receive the care of your elders. Remember that elders are not omniscient. And also pray for us. Pray for your elders. We need prayer. We are mere men. We make mistakes. We disappoint people. This is something that comes with the territory. So pray for us to be faithful to this call. Pray for us to not veer off into entrepreneurial church leadership categories, but simply to be shepherds. To shepherd the flock of God that is among us at Corona Presbyterian Church. So those are some things that you should know you can take advantage of. That is what it means to be a member of a church, is to have a pastor, to have someone you can go to have elders you can go to with any problem, any question, any prayer need that comes up. So please, please do that. Peter goes on to tell you and to tell us what a good pastor actually looks like. Now, a good pastor does all those things. A good pastor gathers, knows, feeds, leads, protects God's people. But he gives some more insight as to what a good pastor looks like. So, Corona Presbyterian Church, as a church, here is what to look for in good pastors and elders. And this is especially important for us as a church plant. We're in the process of training men for leadership, whether as elders or deacons. So these are the things to look for. There are other qualifications in Scripture, but these are some that 1 Peter gives us. Elders, or elders who are in training, here is what to pray for in your own life. These are the things that Peter tells us should be characterizing who you are. So let's pray that God would raise up in our midst men who are characterized by these things. So first, elders serve not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. What does that mean, not under compulsion? Well, usually, that sounds like someone has a pitchfork at your back and is forcing you to do things. Really, what it's referring to is not doing just the bare minimum, just the fulfilling the requirements of your job, but actually eagerly serving God's people. I don't know if you've ever been to a restaurant or maybe a government office, the DMV, the post office, places like that, and seen people who work there who are really just trying to do the bare minimum. They're not going to go above and beyond the call of duty. They just know, this is my job description, And I'm not going to go outside of that in order to help you. I'm going to stay within that in order to just maintain the status quo. That is serving under compulsion. That's not serving willingly. We're called as elders, elders are called to serve God's people willingly, to be zealous for that job that they've been given, to be zealous to pursue that call. God has called elders to be excited about the work that they are called to do. So thinking about shepherds, I thought about sheepdogs. Anyone has ever had a sheepdog, but you know, sheepdogs really are bred in order to herd sheep. And so when they're in a house and there's no sheep around, they have to herd something. They're just so eager to do that job, so they end up herding the kids. That's what they're made to do. And that's the way it should be with elders, just made to shepherd the flock of God that is among them. They should do so willingly. They should do it not for shameful gain, but eagerly. I don't know if there's been many headlines over the years, but really it seems increasingly of elders who serve for shameful gain. Elders who serve, and you find out that they are really making quite a prosperous living off of church leadership, and that's becoming the main thing. It's not bad for pastors to be well paid, but it is bad for pastors to serve simply because they are prospering and raking it in. If that is the reason that they are ministering, then that is not a good reason. One commentator said this: the proper attitude of an elder is an eagerness to give, not a desire to get. So elders should have an eagerness to give, an eagerness to give of themselves, to minister God's word, to be out there regardless of what the remuneration might be. Not a desire to get. That should characterize elders who are good shepherds. Well, elders are also called to be not domineering over those in your charge, being examples to the flock. Well, just as there have been examples of elders who are desiring shameful gain, there have been, in the past even year, even the past few weeks, examples of elders who domineer over those in their charge. Elders who serve in churches, I don't know of any in the OPC or even in the PCA or any other Reformed denomination, but I'm sure there are. But in churches that are fairly close to us, in the wider conservative evangelical world, there have been examples of elders who domineer over those in their charge. You can simply go to Christianity Today, their website, and almost every week there's an example of an elder who's been relieved of duty, who's been fired from their church for exactly this reason, domineering over those in your charge. John Calvin says that those who are characterized by this, by domineering, give exacting requirements to the sheep, to God's people. They give these exacting requirements that they would never follow themselves. It's a double standard. They heap up requirements on God's people that they would never have any intention of following themselves. So Peter calls us to the exact opposite of that. Not to domineer, not to command people to do things, but to be an example. To be an example of godliness. To be an example of love. To be an example of commitment to God's word that people therefore want to follow. An example to the flock rather than domineering the flock. So these are the things that characterize a good elder. So be on the lookout for these. That's not to say that no elder is ever going to fail in one of these respects, sometimes in minor ways, sometimes in big ways. But it is to say that this should be increasing in those who God has called to be the shepherds of his people. Well, being an elder is hard work. Being an elder is sometimes thankless work. So Peter encourages elders with final victory. It says in verse 4, to these elders, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, what does Peter not say? He doesn't say, when you do a good enough job, things will get so good at your church that it'll be glorious. He says, no, be faithful. It's not dependent upon you. You are under shepherds. The victory, the glory, is dependent on the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, the unfading crown of glory. Well, victory is sure because it depends on Jesus, not on that under-shepherd doing a great job, which is a relief, from the burden. You are called simply to be faithful. Well, I consulted my, unfading is not actually the word unfading. It's actually the word amaranth, which is a type of flower. So it says in the original, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the amaranth crown of glory. I talked to my flower expert, Rebecca, and asked her about this. What does this mean? Why is this a flower that's translated as the word unfading? It's actually a flower that is red, and the blossoms stay red. They stay bright red even long after that flower has died. It is truly unfading. Rebecca told me she'd seen a bouquet. You know how sometimes you hang up bouquets upside down to dry out so the flowers dry out? She saw a bouquet that had been hung up that way. All the other flowers were totally dry, had kind of their colors had faded, but there were some amaranth buds and blossoms in that bouquet, and they were still as red as the day that they were freshly cut. So this is an unfading crown of glory. So elders are called to persevere, to work hard, and to serve God's people well, knowing that there is glory coming that's from the chief shepherd, not because they have been faithful enough. They're simply called to be faithful, to follow him, and to know that glory is coming from Jesus. So everyone needs a pastor. I hope that you know that. I hope that you see that, and I hope that you take advantage of that. If I get tons of calls and emails this week, then I'll know that the sermon has had an effect. So there you go. Please do that. But the second thing that everyone needs, the second thing that everyone should have every day is humility. Everyone needs humility. Verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But why does everyone need humility? Well, we need humility because we need to live with one another. If we are sheep in God's flock, we need to live with the other sheep, and that calls for humility. What is humility? So these are the big questions. Why? And what is humility? Well, humility is, as C.S. Lewis puts it, not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Another author says this. He calls humility the freedom of self-forgetfulness. It's not thinking I'm such a horrible person. I can't do anything right. That's not really true humility. It's just accurately assessing yourself, but then after that, simply thinking of yourself less and thinking more of others. What does it mean for this to be directed at those who are younger? You start to think, well, he talked to the elders, now he's talking to those who are younger. It's simply a way of referring to those who are not elders, those who are younger in standing in the church. An elder is not to be a recent convert, so an elder is to be someone who's pretty well established in the faith, who's been tested and approved and shown their maturity. It doesn't have much to do with age. There can be elders who are much younger than those who would be called younger in this passage. That is simply a fact. You see that with Timothy. Paul tells Timothy not to let people look down on him because he is young, but to be an example for the believers. So you see that happening in Scripture, and you see that happening in our church today. This does not have much to do with age. It really is just simply everybody else. You're to clothe yourselves with humility. And it says, not just everybody else, be subject to the elders. It says, all of you, elders, younger, those who are elders, those who are not elders, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. That is the call. How do we do this? Well, there's a few ways. Well, this first is important advice for a young church. We are, again, a church plant. It is important for us, if we're going to really be a Presbyterian church, it's important for our church in its youngest days to receive the leadership of the elders who are among us, to look to your session. I know that it's different. They're not all here. I'm really the only one who's here on a every Sunday basis. But to look to your session for the leadership that they provide, to look for that blessing of good shepherds who are caring for God's people, to receive that leadership humbly. If the elders make a decision that you disagree with, well, there's certainly room for you to talk to them. None of our elders are ever going to get mad about anything like that. But there's a certain point where the elders have prayed about things, have sought wisdom for these things, and they've made a decision, and you just have to go with what they say. That's what it means to be a Presbyterian church, to be led by elders, even if there's minor things that you might disagree with from time to time. Well, how do all of us clothe ourselves with humility? First, be subject to the elders. Second, I was just thinking of different possible ways that you could see this, clothing yourself with humility. I think we are called to accept differences of opinion on secondary issues. I don't know if you've noticed, Christians can sometimes get a bee in their bonnet about things that are not primary, but are secondary. You know, I won't name any, but you can, I'm sure, think of them. There are things that Christians can elevate to levels of importance that they don't really deserve. So accept differences of opinion. Accept that people will do things differently from you. How do you know when it's okay to accept those differences, or instead, if you should address them and really press people on certain things? Well, if Scripture is clear on a certain thing, on a certain way of living, a certain thing to believe, then you can be clear. We should all be on the same page about those things that Scripture is clear on. But if Scripture doesn't speak to a certain thing, or if there are multiple valid interpretations of how to do things, well, just let it go. If someone differs with you on a secondary thing like that, let it go. It's okay. We'll all be fine. God has given each person wisdom and the responsibility to make decisions. So on secondary things, just let things go. I think that's important for us to hear. The OPC can be known for certain cultural things that are good, they're not bad at all. But when those become primary, then that makes it hard for people from different backgrounds to come in. So make secondary things secondary and make primary things primary. And if there's differences of opinion on secondary things, just let it go. You can work to convince people, but if they don't get on board, that's fine. We're all on board on the main things. So accept differences on secondary issues. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Think about how much grace and compassion you have for yourself. You know what you really meant when you said something that annoyed somebody else. You know that your intention wasn't to annoy. Well, how would things be so different if you thought of others in that way? How would things be different for your life, maybe for the life of the church, if we loved others the way we love ourselves? If we charitably interpreted everything that came our way? People aren't out to get you. They are really just maybe having a bad day. Maybe you didn't phrase things exactly the right way. If you love your neighbor as you love yourself, that is what it looks like to clothe yourself with humility. And then finally, and there are many more we could say, but one final thing is to be willing to serve even when there's no benefit to you. Be willing to serve in ways that are under the radar, that go unnoticed, but that still are important. Be willing to serve in things where you don't feel particularly gifted, but there's a need, and you're one who can fill that need in some way. So clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. This is for elders and those who are not elders. This is for all of God's people to be characterized by humility, not by thinking less of yourself, but by thinking of yourself less and thinking of others more. Well, as you hear this sermon, maybe it's brought up memories of failures that you've seen in the church, maybe failures you've seen in your life. Everyone needs a pastor, but there are lots of stories of pastors who have not been faithful shepherds. And even the best human pastors will disappoint us from time to time. Everyone needs humility, but humility can be rare. Maybe you've experienced vanity and conceit and pride from other Christians. In fact, I'd be willing to bet that all of us can think of something where we've experienced something like that in life. So what do we do when we hear the high calling of Scripture in these five verses, the high calling for pastors and the high calling for everyone to exhibit humility? Well, how do we reconcile that with the failures that we know, that we've seen, that we've maybe even committed ourselves? Well, we need to return to the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, is the only one who can enable you to be truly humble. We aren't humble because we're afraid of the truth about ourselves. We're afraid of making ourselves vulnerable. We're afraid that if we humble ourselves, other people will trample all over us. Well, Jesus shows us the truth about who we are. Jesus knows exactly who you are. Jesus knows all the ways that you have failed to be humble. You've failed to, if you are called to be a shepherd, that you've failed to shepherd people well. He knows all of those failures. But he also, in him, in Christ, you can know that you are perfectly loved and perfectly accepted. In Jesus, you are known. Everything about you is known. But also in Jesus, you are not cast out because everything about you is known. You are loved and accepted in him. In Christ, we have everything that we need. And because we have everything that we need in him, we're free to forget about ourselves, to start putting other people first. We're free to entrust ourselves to him and to let him provide for us, to let him bring us all the things that we need, and we can serve other people. We don't have to put ourselves forward because we belong to him. Well, Jesus is not only the one who can make you truly humble, he is also not only the chief shepherd, but the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who will never fail you and never disappoint you. If other pastors and shepherds and church leaders have disappointed you, you can know that Jesus never will. Here is how Jesus talks about himself in John 10:11. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Think back to Ezekiel 34. You should go read that again if you can't remember. But Ezekiel 34, God promises, the shepherds of Israel have failed. So he says, "I am going to be the shepherd of Israel. I am going to come to gather and feed and care for and love my people." And how did that actually happen? What happened in Jesus, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep? Well, Jesus is the perfect shepherd. He's the one who will never let you down. But for all the under-shepherds, he is also the shepherd. Now, he is the shepherd to all the under-shepherds. He is the one who cares for the shepherds so that they, in turn, can, out of that overflow, care for God's people. What a good thing that is. It's not all dependent on church leaders doing things the right way, because we make mistakes. We mess things up. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the one who cares for his church and overcomes all the mistakes, all the sin, all the weaknesses of those he's called to be under-shepherds. Well, think about Peter and Jesus. If you think about the one who wrote this letter, think back to his experience with Jesus. Peter has one of the most public failures you could have. Peter denies even knowing Jesus. Peter says, I have no idea who you're talking about, because Jesus, who he thought was this glorious king, is on the way to crucifixion, and he doesn't want to be associated with that. Peter fails. So why can Peter write what he wrote in these verses? 1 Peter 5:1-5. Well, it's because of this. Let me read this. This is after the resurrection. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Well, Peter's failure was massive and public. In fact, it wasn't just those around him who knew his failure. It was recorded for all time in the Gospels. All of us know intimately and probably read multiple times the story of Peter's failure. I don't know what you think about your own failure, but your failure might not have been as public. Certainly won't be recorded in Scripture, but it is failure. It is my failure as well. Jesus receives us when we fail. Jesus forgives us. And he restores us. And he sends us back to serve others again by following him. So, if you know that you failed to be humble, if you are one who has been called to or is contemplating leadership in the church, being a shepherd of God's people, and you know your own failures, know that Jesus receives you. Jesus died for you. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for you, for his sheep, for his under-shepherds. He died for you. And because of that, he forgives you of all of your sin, and he sends you out to serve others and to follow him. Well, everyone needs a pastor. Everyone needs humility. That is what we put on every day. And you can only truly find these things as you follow Jesus, as you follow him, as you give yourself over to the chief shepherd, knowing that this life is hard. This life, not only will you have your own failures, you'll have trials and troubles that are not due at all to anything you've done wrong, but just due to the fact that you're being a Christian in a world that opposes Christianity. But if you are following Jesus, the chief shepherd, you can know that one day glory will appear, and you will be just like Peter. You will be a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter, when he failed, I'm sure, before the resurrection, he thought only of his failure. He thought only of all the ways that he had failed Jesus. And after the resurrection, I'm sure he thought, well, this is the end for me. I'm never going to be able to serve him again. He actually was who he said he was. He actually was who I confessed him to be. And I've failed him. But Jesus restores Peter. Jesus sends him back out to feed his sheep. So let's all of us clothe ourselves with humility. And for those among us who are called or will be called to be shepherds, let's shepherd the flock of God faithfully. Would you join me as we pray? Father, I thank you that you have given us what we need to serve you in this world. You have given us shepherds, good shepherds. You've given us elders and pastors. You've given us elders and pastors throughout life, throughout other churches as well. We thank you that you've called us to humility and pray that we would put on humility. And Father, when we fail, and when we see elders, shepherds, pastors fail, we pray that we would turn ourselves more and more over to the chief shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, to Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.